It has been the most requested outline that I've ever put together. And I do what we call manuscript. In other words, if somebody wanted to take my sermon today, Brother Tommy could come up here and preach my message because I've got it all there. And so last night I Googled, the napkin is still folded, and I saw this guy. I've never met him, never heard of him, but there was my sermon word for word. And he was telling how he had gotten it from another preacher that had read a book. And I thought, you know, that's just the way God is. God will give a thought across this globe to get his message out. And so I want you to realize something today as we go into God's word. I want you to go with me to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 7. I did not have time to get this to Bobby or Jason, but John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Look at that. They're so good, they done found me. Amen. Are you there yet? The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken him away, the Lord, out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, most people just think, well, you know, maybe the angels or the Lord, whoever, that opened that and got him out of there, just thought they'd do one neat thing. I believe that nothing happens by chance. I believe that everything that's in the Word of God is ordained of God and is there for a divine purpose. You see, when somebody died during the time of Christ, there were some things that had to be done. It was the duty of an immediate family member to go and prepare that body for burial. It was the duty of that person at the end of the burial to close their eyes, kiss them on the cheek at the conclusion. When Christ had died, this became the duty of two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They were two great men of God, men of faith, men that loved the Lord with all their heart. And they went to Pilate and they said, look, we want the Lord's body. And then last night, this really got to me. And so I'm going to change it up a little bit, if that's all right. I think we're all adults here and we can handle some gore and some blood and guts. You realize on the cross, historians tell us that he was unrecognizable by his own mother. His disciples did not know him on that cross. He was so brutalized. Literally the flesh and his internal organs and all were exposed in his back and in his chest area. And then they placed a crown of thorns upon him, causing the blood to flow even more. They nailed him through the wrist of his hands. And then they nailed his feet to that old rugged tree. And there he hung for hours upon hours. As they would laugh at him, they would mock him, and they would scorn him. Finally, he gives up the ghost and says, it's finished. But guess what? He's still hanging on the tree. And so they go and they beg for the body of Christ. And in their begging for the body of Christ, they have to take him down off of the tree. Now you got to stop and think. He's a mass of blood and guts and bone. And yet, they go up a ladder and they make a makeshift ladder, whatever, and they get up there and they unhook his hands. Now, they couldn't pull the spikes out of the tree. They had to pull his hands off the spike. Now, that's pain. That's pain. They get one down, and I can see one of them on the ladder kind of holding him up in the air on that side, and the other goes to the other side, literally pulling at his arms, trying to rip his hands free. Can you even imagine that? They get him free, and they get down to the point that they're going to take his feet. Well, guess what? They couldn't pull the spike out of that either. Both feet are nailed by one spike. And so they work, you know, feverishly trying to get the feet untangled from the spike. They finally get him loose. They wrap him and they take him to a borrowed tomb. You see, on this earth, he had nothing. On this earth, he had relationships and friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord. But when it came time to bury him, he had nothing. Most of us don't think about death till it's right there at the door. Brother Dwayne, who Alan works for, Alan grew up in our church. And we've kind of reconnected through all the funerals we've had here lately. And he kept coming back and coming back. I said, God's trying to just bring you home. Amen. And he's here this morning. Called, text me the other night. Says, what time's service? He's here. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. They see a lot of death. And Brother Dwayne told me, he said, you just need to retire and come to work for me. I said, no. I've seen enough death in 33 years of pastor. And you can just do that thing. And I'll just keep preaching life. Amen. And that's okay. Everybody's got something to do. But here they get the Lord down and they go and they get him ready and they wrap him. It says they wrapped him in the linen cloth. Guess what? They had to purchase that even. They had to purchase the burial cloth of Christ. They get everything ready. They lie him on the slab, and the final thing they do, they make sure his eyes are closed. They kiss him on the cheek. And they take a napkin, a beautiful linen cloth, and they lay it across his face. They don't wrap it. They lay it across his face. 3 days. The angels in hell, the demons in hell, the devil himself are having camp meeting devil style. They're giving praise and glory to themselves because they have stopped, in their opinion, this man called the Christ. They stopped this great teacher, this great healer, this so-called son of the living God. They've stopped him. And so they're having church, if you want to call it that, in hell itself. But then something else is happening. The disciples have all ran away, and they're in their mourning time. They're just broken. Can you imagine how Nicodemus and them must have felt, Joseph, as they walked away from the tomb that day? They thought, you know, we've heard him for 3.5 years. We've watched him. He's done nothing to deserve what has happened to him. And now look at the church he was building. It's gone. You see, they were looking in the now. They couldn't look 3 days later. They couldn't look to the fact that he said he was going to rise again. But can I tell you something? As they walked away in silence and broken, guess what? Jesus was alive and well. Amen. We need to understand that. The demons in hell rejoiced. The Jewish leaders and the Roman government, they were rejoicing because they thought they had stopped an overthrow. But on the third day, something unique happens. Something miraculous happens. As God the Father said to the angels, go get him. Amen. Can you imagine how that graveyard must have felt when the angel of the Lord shows up? The angel of the Lord shows up, and I just kind of picture it this way, okay? That when his feet hit the ground, he's so powerful, the stone just rolls away. You see, if you study the structures of those tombs, there was a little valley that stone was rolled in and out of to have access to the loved ones to bury them. And here we find that now the angel of the Lord shows up, and the stone miraculously rolls away. In our text, Mary comes to the empty tomb. She sees the stone rolled away, and it frightens her. She's thinking within herself, the Roman soldiers have come and taken the body of Christ, and they've done something evil to it. And she gets all upset, and she runs to get Peter and John, and they run together to the tomb as fast as they can. The Apostle John outran Peter. And when he gets there, I like what he does. He kind of stands on the outside like a lot of church folk. He stands at the opening of the tomb and he kind of looks in. Now, don't laugh. Y'all probably would have stood outside too. I ain't too keen about going into tombs and crypts and all that stuff, you know. But he looks inside. And all of a sudden, Peter comes up. I made it. What are you doing out here? He's not in there.
Really?
So what's Peter do? He goes down in the tomb. I like him. They talk about doubting Thomas. I've got belief in Peter. Amen. And he goes down in there, and sure enough, he's gone. And they notice something unique. They notice that the grave clothes that were wrapped around the Lord were in a pile, just in disarray. They weren't folded or nice and neat, you know. When I go home and take my suit off today, guess what? It'll be on a hanger. It'll be folded, and it'll be in place for the next time I want to wear it. Amen. Brother Massengill told me I looked like I got promoted to pastor today. I looked so good. Amen. And you know what? That's cool. I like that. And so here Jesus is. He gets up. He's resurrected. And the grave clothes are left in a heap there. Kind of looked like Hayden had come to visit. You know, y'all got to know that girl, boy. She takes off her clothes. That's where they are. And they ain't never folded. Amen. You do that, Taylor? No. She didn't want to say yes, but she said yes. But they noticed something unique. The napkin that covered his face is folded, nice and neat, and is set aside, and I believe it was set aside for purpose, to get their attention. You see, they had all been raised over the times of hearing history. They had all been raised to hear how slaves, their ancestors, would do things, and what things had great symbolism in their life. And so when you want to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand a little bit about the Hebrew history and their traditions of that day. The folded napkin had to do with what we call the master-servant relationship. And the amazing thing was every Jewish boy was taught to understand the master-servant relationship according to history. And when the servant set the dinner table for his master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. Everything was in perfect order. The table was furnished perfectly. Everything had a place. Then the servant would do something unique. They had, in these large banquet rooms, they would have little corners. And I don't know if you've ever been to some of these places, but I've been to places where they've had, in the old slave days, they actually carried that same tradition to America in the slave times. And the slave would have a little notched out place in the wall that he was to stand. And he was to watch the meal. And his main focus wasn't on the guest, it was on the master. And what he did when he saw that master get up, say the master had to go take care of some business, personal or otherwise, and he gets up and he does something unique. He wads his napkin up and throws it on the table. So what that says to the servant is, stay where you're at. Don't touch nothing. And all of a sudden, the master would come after he's done all of his things he has to do. He sets back down and he picks up eating where he started. Then all of a sudden, guess what? I told you that wrong. It was folded. Excuse me. It was folded in place until he came back. Then he eats. He pigs out, we call it. You know, how many of you ever ate with your fingers? You've been to Dolly Parton's place, you've ate with your fingers. I thought, the first time I took my dad, he thought that was a heathen place. He said, my God, they don't have silverware. I said, yeah, Dad, you got to eat with your fingers. He did not like that at all. He liked the food, but he didn't like that. But then when the napkin is still folded while they're eating and doing all their things, the little fellow's still attentive. He's watching. He's working and doing everything he can to make sure that master is happy. Then all of a sudden, the master's had his full. He didn't care about the guest. All he said was, boys, it's time to go do something else. So he wads that napkin up and throws it down, saying, I'm complete. Now, what I want you to see in this story is this, that he gets up, and he's got other things to do. He's done now. He's going on with his routine that he has set out. But you see, in that tomb, going back to that story, to that place, on that stone, the napkin is still folded. To me, what that napkin represents is this. Jesus has unfinished business. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. He has unfinished business. And guess what? He's coming back. That napkin meant folded. I'm not done. I'm coming back. So it has a lot of more meaning than what we just, when you read it, you think, well, I don't know nothing about that napkin. Don't care why it's still folded. You miss a tremendous message there. There are some in our society that don't want to acknowledge that. And that's okay. They don't have to preach this message. But I want you to realize something. He was not finished, number one, saving souls. In the Word of God in John 3 and 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be lost. What's it say? That they might be saved. Jesus Christ doesn't fail at anything. You need to understand that. Amen? And the Bible says that he came to save them, not to condemn them. I remember, and I've told you this story, and I remember I was telling somebody the other day, they said, you know, what do you think of the church today? Church today has changed a lot. Used to be we tried to get people cleaned up before we ever got them saved. Now we at least give them a chance to get saved before we try and clean them up. Let me tell you something. It ain't my job to condemn anybody in this house. It's not your job to point at anybody and say, you're lost, you're a heathen, you're on your way to hell. God's got an agent for that. It's called the Holy Ghost. Whoa. Come on now. This ain't in the outline, so you won't find it online. This is free. Amen. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. We got to let people find Jesus and the Holy Spirit lead them to an old-fashioned place called Calvary and let them repent of their sins and let them get born again. Amen. He told us he's not come to condemn, but he's come that they could be saved. It said in Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now let me just enlighten the Hollywood dumbfounded. There ain't but one way you're going to get to heaven. That's by going by the way of the cross, kneeling at the feet of Jesus and asking him to forgive you and come into your heart. You can give God every bit of your fortune. That ain't going to get you to heaven. It might make you look good, but it ain't going to get you there. Amen. You might come in with your sleeves down to your wrist and your dresses down to your ankles. That ain't going to get you to heaven. What's going to get you to heaven is being born again through the person and representation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say something. This is going to sound kind of mean. I'll never preach mean. I preach love. But can I tell you something? There are two kinds of people in this room today. How many of you realize that? Two kinds. And I didn't say nothing about color. The distinction of them is not black or white. God doesn't see us that way. Doesn't matter to God if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter to God if you're educated or uneducated. And I really, really hate to bust your bubble. God don't really give a flip about you being Republican or Democrat. Amen. In the eyes of God, there are only two kinds of people here today. Those who have already been saved and those that need to be saved. Can I get an amen? Many people have mistaken the idea that good people are already saved and only bad people need saving. Now, understand this. Bad people need to be saved. But poke your neighbor for me and ask him this question. Are you a good person? Well, guess what? Good people need to be saved too. Not just the bad people of this world, but the good people. Amen? We need to understand we need to be saved. It's possible that no one exists who's so bad that they can't be saved. I've actually had door-to-door witnessing, had this told to me, preacher, I'm too bad to get saved. There ain't nobody so bad the blood can't cleanse you. You hear me? I'm here to tell you the blood washes away all sin. I had somebody got mad at me one day because I was talking about somebody and they said, that person's a heathen. Yeah? That person's a heathen. They're going to bust hell wide open. I said, well, did you not read where that person's gotten saved? That is impossible. God don't save people like that. Lit my fuse and burnt me up. I said, you need to hush that mess. Kind of startled her. What you talking about, preacher? I said, don't ever demean the cross to me. Ever again. What do you mean? You're telling me that that person, by his own confession, has given his heart to the Lord, and you say it's impossible because of his past. What did God wash away out of your past, Miss Prissy Pants? Well, that ain't none of your business. God saved me. I said, right. I'm supposed to take your word for it. See what I'm saying? It's amazing to me how many people want to think that their neighbor is unsavable. Can I tell you something? Look to your neighbor and say, hey, if you ain't, you can become a saint. Amen. You're either a saint or you ain't. There ain't no other way to go. Amen. They get on TV and they say, there are many ways to God. No, there ain't but one, Jack. Amen. There ain't but one way you're going to get to heaven, and that's through and by the blood of Jesus Christ and asking forgiveness. I met a few of them sanctimonious saints that they think they're the holiest of the holy. But can I burst their bubble? Will you say, preacher, burst their bubble? All right, I got enough amens on that. Romans 3 and 23 says, for all, say that with me, all have been saved. No, it didn't say that. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In God's eyes, there's no difference. There's no big sinners and no little sinners. You're just a sinner. Come on now. In God's eyes, I'm guilty of breaking God's holy standard, as was men like Osama bin Laden. Amen. Castro down in Cuba, he's evil as they come. Hitler, who died years ago, killed over 6 million Jews. Mussolini did all kinds of evil in the world. But guess what? As evil as they were sinners. And guess where they're at today? In a sinner's hell.
Uh-oh.
Preacher, are you crazy? How you know they're in a sinner's hell? Because the word says so. If they have sin in their life, when they die, they go to hell. If you got righteousness prevailing in your life, when you die, you're in the presence of God. Amen. I'm here to tell you, God loves you, and God loves the sinner. Amen. In God's eyes, we're all sinners. But when we come by the way of the cross, and we ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, guess what? We're saved. Saved as you can get, actually. I pick on little Mandy once in a while. She'll come in and say, honey, you still saved? Yes, sir, preacher. I'm so proud of that youngin. But what I want you to realize is we all need saving. Amen? One of my greatest people I love to read after is Billy Sunday. One of the greatest evangelists who ever lived. You know, people talk about Billy Graham and all that. Well, Billy Sunday was right up there at the top. Amen. A different age, a different time. But I'll never forget, he was going to a city, and he wrote the mayor of that city, and he says, would you do me a favor? Would you send me the names of everybody in your town that you believe needs spiritual help? Sure enough, a package comes a few weeks later, right before the crusade. And Billy Sunday opens it up, and guess what? It's the city phone book. In other words, and Brother Sunday didn't know what to think about that. He says, what in the world? Well, what the mayor was saying is everybody in my town needs a spiritual move and touch of God. What I'm here to tell you is, you want to change the city of Wilmington? Let God begin a revival in this church that goes outside these walls for about 6 months and see if this city doesn't change. Amen? I'm here to tell you, God wants to birth a revival in this Easter season like we've never seen in our lives. Can you say amen? The napkin's still folded, and he's still saving souls. The second part of this story I love, the napkin's still folded, and he's not finished reclaiming backsliders. You know, in our organization, in our faith, we teach people can backslide. I believe that Peter backslid after the crucifixion. You notice what Christ told him before he was going to die? He told him, he said, Peter, I need to share some things with you. The disciples were there and they were listening, you know, and he said, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be executed. I'm going to be beaten beyond recognition. But, you know, this is all going to happen. And Peter rises up in his grand fashion. Not me, Lord. Though all shall be offended. Listen to what he says. Yet will I never be offended. In other words, Lord, I'm never going to deny you. Let that sink in for just a minute. I'm never going to deny you. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Now, can't you just love to see Jesus shaking his head like, man, you're an idiot. I'm the Son of God, and I done told you, you're going to deny me, and all the rest are going to flee from me, and you're acting like it's not going to happen. And then the soldiers show up. Here's pompous Peter again. They come at Jesus, and they're there with their spears, their swords, their knives, everything, full armor, and Jesus is just Jesus. The disciples basically were unarmed. And so what's Peter do when they start to take Jesus? He reaches out, steals one of them's sword or knife, and cuts off an ear of a soldier. He was spontaneous, wasn't he? He cuts the guy's ear off, and Jesus is like, dude, we don't act that way around here. This 2019 version, okay? Dude, what ails you? Why in my name would you do that? Because they ain't taking you. Look, dude, I already told you you're going to deny me. I told you the rest of you are going to run like a bunch of sissy babies, and yet you go and cut the guy's ear off. Jesus reaches down. I don't know if he spit on it or what. He might have put the ear down there dirty back on the man's ear, side of his head. Don't know how he did it. Don't know if he washed it or nothing. He slapped it on there. And when he got done slapping it on there, it stayed there, Brother Yule. Now, I don't know how you would have felt about that. If I'd been that Roman, I'd have looked at them fools and said, y'all, I'm going with this crowd. Y'all came with your spears, your knives, your shields, and all this stuff, full body armor, and this man done put my ear back on my head. I'm going with them. I think I'd have probably even tried to stop them from taking the Lord. But there wasn't no stopping them in their mission. And they take him. They knew what they were going to do. And I can see Peter as he's kind of following in the shadows. He's like a lot of church folks. He wants to just see what's going to happen. Until it happens, then he wants to get involved, you know. And somebody sees him and says, oh, you're one of them. No, I ain't. I'm just trying to see what's happening. A little while later, somebody else comes up. Hey, you're one of them. No, I ain't. Leave me alone. I'm not one of his followers, trust me. Third one comes on and says, whoa, you're a Galilean. Your speech has betrayed you. You're one of them. Hey, y'all, there he is. And to prove that he wasn't one of them, the Bible says he cussed. He said ugly words. Now, here's the guy that cuts a man's ear off because he loves God so much and his son that he doesn't want him to be taken. And now he's cussing to disalienate himself, to disenfranchise himself with the kingdom. Historians tell us, some that I've read under, that the moment he curses and denies Christ the third time, those around him said that their eyes made contact. Could you imagine being Peter, looking at the Lord, and the Lord look at you when you finally have cursed him. I tell you what, if I'd been Peter, I went and found me a rock and cried on it. They say that he went and found a rock, beat his head on it, and repented, whatever. But now it's too late. They've crucified him. And the Bible says as after they crucified him, everybody left. All that 12. Well, 11 at that time. All the 11 left and just kind of left him hanging up there. The women, though, kind of hung around. Women of faith. You know, we always give women a bad rap. I'm gonna be honest with you. If it wasn't for the women of our churches, there wouldn't be no churches today. Ladies, are you awake back there? Did you not just hear what this preacher said? If it wasn't for the ladies of the church, there wouldn't be a church today. Amen. They've sold plates. They've sold chickens. We're as good at chicken makers as Kentucky Fried itself. Amen. We've sold fish plates. We've sold spaghetti plates. But them women headed it up. Come on now. No different than in the day of Christ. They were there. And the amazing thing is, in all of that, Peter follows right into the plan, into the failure part of it. Don't know the man. How in the world could that ever happen to us? I've started doing something now. I'm getting kind of rebellious in my old age. I learned something from my daddy. Dad, you tell him you can't eat that, Dad. I'm 85 years old. I can eat what I want. Okay, whatever. You know? So now people try to tell me I can't do stuff. You know what I tell them? I'm 66 years old. If I want to do it, I'm going to do it. I went in a place the other day and had lunch. And when I walked in the living room, there he is. I'm like, who walked in the door? And she was pointing at me. She stood up now, and she's a large lady. And she stood up, she's pointing at me. There he is. She's poking her daughter. There he is. I'm like, quit that. what's so great about me coming in here? She says, sit down, man. We need to talk. She said, we've just come from the doctor's office, and my daughter has cancer. And on the way over here to eat, she said, you know what I was praying? I was praying you would walk through the door to pray for my daughter. I'm like, whoa, everything's by divine providence. And I said, sure, I'll pray for her. And they were almost finished eating. And she said, can you pray for her, like, right now? When you got to understand, everybody in this restaurant, it was lunchtime, and it was packed. And she said, can you pray for her right now? I'm like, I got my ears in. They're working really good. You don't have to be so loud. You know, yeah, I'll pray for her. So I stood up. Everybody's like, whoa. And I start praying for her. And he does that sometimes, I think, because he just wants us to see if we'll do it. The Holy Ghost shows up. And I got louder and louder and louder. And I believe you can pray a get through to God prayer without being real loud. But I don't know why God did that to me, Brother Kay. But I got louder. I got excited. I said, God's got this. You're going to be all right. And the one thing you need to never forget is you're not going through this by yourself. By that time, her daughter, who is almost as big as she is, she got loud. Amen, I believe. By that time, I look and everybody's still watching. I'm thinking, y'all can go ahead and eat right now. You ain't going to hurt my feelings a bit. But we sat down and her mother began to talk some more. She said, I believe this was an act of God. I'm like, I believe so too. I agree with you. I said, I'm going to be meeting up with you here and we'll keep, you know. She gave me their phone number saying, we're going to keep in contact. We're going to tell you what God's doing. I said, that's great. That's awesome. And her daughter was really not afraid. She said, I've been serving God all my life. And she said, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe in God. And you know, that's the beauty of it all. God loves you. God's got your back. I don't care if you're saved or you ain't. God's got your back. Because you see, some of you, how many, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, how many of you know you ain't saved? Just think about that. Well, can I tell you something? If you're not saved, your name's probably in that box right there. And what happens at the end of the service? We pray over that box. And God knows your name's in it, and we're going to pray over it till you get saved. You see what I'm saying? Now, notice something here. And I believe it's in, let me go to Matthew's gospel, I believe. I got to share this with you. It's in Mark's gospel, the 16th chapter. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, now notice this, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted, and saith unto him, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. Say that with me. He is risen. And I like this next part. He's not here. Say that with me. He's not here. Behold the place where they had laid him. But go ye your way, tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Now, this is the same cussing Peter that denied the Lord three times, cut a man's ear off, and had left and run away from God. But now he's with the others, and he's hearing, hey, the angel of the Lord told us to come get y'all. And said, don't leave Peter out. In other words, Peter, you're a backslidden geezer, and you're going to bust hell wide open unless you wake up to the reality that the Lord loves you. You see, no, Peter, not the one that cussed anymore. You're not going to cuss anymore. You're not going to fuss anymore. You're not going to cut any more ears off. But you're going to stay dedicated this time because I want you to know something. I love you. Even in your backslidden state, I love you. Now come on and get to where I am. I want to tell you something. I believe he didn't fall behind one step. I believe he was leading the pack on his way back to see Jesus Christ. The real question is today to every one of you, when you're backslidden and you're away from God, sure, you might cuss like a sailor. You might drink alcohol like a fish. You might smoke dope. You might do all kinds of stupid stuff because that's exactly what it is. But I'm here to tell you this morning. Woo! Jesus called him by name. The angel of the Lord called him out by name. I want you to help me preach. Marvin Gwynn, come see me. Guess what? I'm going to get up. I want you to put your name in that place. When I say come see me, I want you to put your name in that place and say, Lord, I will. Come see me. You didn't do it. You want to see Jesus? You got to get involved in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? I wanted to preach this way today, but I'm just telling you, I'm trying to behave. Can you imagine? How many of you know whether you're saved or not? Okay? You don't need me to call your name. But can I tell you a little thing or two? There's somebody calling your name right now to those that are lost. Your name might be James. It might be John. It might be Sue. It might be Pam. I don't know your name. But the Holy Spirit's calling you out. You're not where you should be with God. Some people say, oh, Christmas is a great time to come to Jesus. Let me tell you the greatest time for me to come to the Lord. Easter Sunday. Why? Because it all boils down to today. He is risen. He is alive and well on planet Earth. The PC police don't like it, but it's tough. I serve God, I don't serve them. Amen. How many of you were ever brats like me when you were little? Amen. I was a brat. Mom used to think I was an angel. Boy, I had her snowed. Amen. But I read this cutest little story one day, and it tells of a little boy who got in trouble at school. And he goes home, and his mom says, I want you to go up to your room, and you stay there till you think about what you've done. You ever had that happen? That's not fun, because I'm always thinking at the end of that journey, there's a belt somewhere coming across my backside. Some of you have been there, right? Amen. And, you know, he was afraid, so he goes up to his room. He stays there a while. And in their kitchen, they had a chalkboard. You ever see those where people write messages, you know? And I thought to myself, if my wife wrote it there, I would never probably read it. So we haven't had one in our house. But my son has one in his kitchen, and other people have them in different places. And what it is, it's a reminder of perhaps what you need for groceries and all that stuff. And so, you know, the little boy is all upset, and he sneaks down. He finds that mom is gone out of the kitchen. So he sneaks out of his room, and when no one's around, he writes on the chalkboard, Dear Mom, if you will forgive me, please wipe this out. And he snuck back to his room without getting caught. About an hour later, he returns, and to his surprise, the joy of that chalkboard into his heart just leaped. She had erased it. Not only did she erase it, but you ever notice how a chalkboard will leave all that dust and mess? She washed it off. It was cleansed by that water. It was clean, as if nothing had ever been written on it. What I'm trying to get you to see this morning is this. If you're a sinner, your chalkboard of your life is nasty, and it needs to get under the fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ. It needs to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. One songwriter said, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Think about it. Are you away from God right now? Are you in a backslidden state? You maybe grew up in this church and you knew the Lord with all, and you loved him with all your heart, but one day the devil tempted you once too many times and you lost out with God. Can I tell you something? And this ain't in that outline on the thing either. There's a rapture coming. There's some on television that are preaching that Jesus is just going to come back to earth, set up his kingdom. No, he got to rapture me out of here first. You hear me? He's got to take the dead in Christ out of the graves, out of them boxes, out of wherever you got their ashes scattered. Somebody said, why would you want to scatter somebody's ashes to see? God can't resurrect them, really? He created you and me out of the dust of the earth. I think he can find the dust that belongs to us. Amen. But there's a rapture coming. The world doesn't want to hear that. Everybody now is, we're just going to die and all of us go to heaven because we're good people. Nah. I hate to burst your bubble. Not everybody that dies goes to heaven. Bible tells us that. I used to have a Baptist preacher. We'd eat breakfast every once in a while over in Fairbluff. And every year, he'd always ask me the same question. He said, how many did you get out of hell and put in heaven that died this year? And we both kind of chuckled, not a one. Friend, if you ain't made it right with God before you take your last breath, you ain't right. But I've done all these good things, Pastor. Good people die and go to hell every day. Amen. But can I also tell you something? Good people die every day that are saved and go to heaven every single day. Amen. We're blessed. We're blessed. We have a hope of tomorrow. When I take my last breath, my next breath is on the other side. Amen. And I know it's hard when we tell people, why weep when someone goes on to the other side? It's because we're human. We still have an emptiness created by their loss that we've suffered today. But I'm here to tell you, you need to bring your sins to the cross. And guess what? Jesus will not rub them in. He'll rub them out. If you're here today, as the musicians come, can I tell you something? You need to be saved today. If you're a backslider, you need to come back to God today. Amen? Need I remind you, there's coming a day when another supper is going to take place. Man, last week we had all kinds of food and desserts and all that stuff. And my wife would look at me once in a while, remember, you're diabetic. I'm like, don't spoil the moment, woman. You know? And I'd look at her and I kind of like, I got a shot at the house waiting on me. I learned that from Gina. Amen. She goes, amen. But can you imagine that supper, that meal had to come to an end. And many of you worked for hours getting all that stuff ready. You know, it was an awesome day. But Brother Kay, we're going to a place. We're going to a banquet table after the rapture of the church. And we're going to sit down. Now, can I tell this my way? Is that okay, Ashley? Will you give me an amen? I won't get out of the word, I promise. I'm scared that woman to death now. Understand this. The Bible says we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I've heard it preached all my life. It's going to last for 7 years. Man, if I was on earth and ate for 7 years, I'd have to have a lot of injections. But guess what? He's saying, I'm going to sit down, Brother Ryan, to a banquet feast. 7 years, and people say, oh, preacher, it ain't going to last that whole 7 years. Well, show me that in the Word. But for 7 years. Now, preacher, that's a long time to eat. Well, now, you go tell that to the man that created all this. It says, 1,000 years as a day with the Lord. 1,000 years as a day. Why don't you figure out, one of you computer literates out there, for me, how many days or hours 7 years figures out on that 1,000-year equation? Leland, I know you got your phone with you. Figure that one out for me. I'm giving him time to get to his phone, y'all. Usually he has it out reading scripture with me. But think about this now, 7 years. While we're up there, this world down here is trying to make it, trying to survive. The Antichrist has come on the scene. The false prophets here, they're doing their bidding. They're tormenting people, trying to get them to say they're going to serve Satan. And you know what I hear from you sliders? Woo, you can tell it's getting close to lunchtime. To all those backsliders that say, oh, bless God, if I can't make it down here right now, I'll make it during the tribulation period. I'll gladly give my life for the Lord. Hogwash. If you cannot serve God now while the Holy Ghost is here, not just to be with you. Brother Billy, you're with me right now. But guess where he's at? He's in me. If you can't make it with him to sustain you, what in the world makes you think you're going to be man or woman enough to stand up in front of the devil himself and say, I will die for Jesus right now? Don't you ever find it odd how the Muslims take Christians' heads off? Yeah, it's coming, friend. But can I tell you something? For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. How many hours are we looking at? Oh, you didn't do hours? Yes. Two days and 20 minutes old, and she's 101. That's my girl. You rock, Anna. Think about it. We won't even be up there. You know, we say 7 years. It really won't be but about a day for us. Everything is going to be happening. Bam. Bam. the reward seat. Amen. I read about all those crowns one day, and I said, my goodness, I'd have to have 10 heads to have all the rewards. But you know what? God's got it all figured out. But can I tell you something? Somebody's praying for you here today. You might be saved. And guess what? Somebody's still praying for you. It touched my heart last Sunday when I would hear people one after another praying for you, Pastor. Praying for you and Sister Jill and Grandma Gwen. Praying for y'all. We love you. That's a special time to hear that many people say, hey, praying for you. You know why this church is alive today? Somebody prayed for the people of this church.